Again, I say happy Mother's Day. We celebrate the ideal of motherhood as well as celebrating mothers. And on this day, when I think of motherhood, it is not scripture. It's not a poem that puts me in the mind of my own mother. It's a song. And in 1974, I was a freshman at Northwestern University, and I sang in a gospel choir. Now, Evanston and East Chicago are not very far apart, less than 70 miles, but Northwestern was light years away from East Chicago, Indiana, where I grew up. And so I really missed the familiar things. I missed my mom. And it was in that setting, in that fall of my freshman year, that I heard a song. It's by a woman who's performing tonight on the south side of Chicago. Her name is Shirley Caesar, and she is the mother of gospel. And she has this song, which she recorded. It's an old country tune. The words are on page 6 of your bulletin, and it starts with this mom in a kitchen, and her son walks in, and he's got a bill. And he says to her, "For mowing the lawn, $5. For making up my own bed, $1. Going to the store, 50 cents. Playing with little brother, 25 cents. That tells you something about what his brother's worth. Taking out the trash, $1. A good report card, $5. And raking the yard, $2. He adds it all up. He adds it all up. And then he hands her a bill and says, "Amount due, $14.75. And here's what the mom says to him.
"For the 9 months I carried you, growing inside me, no charms. For the nights I sat up with you, the time you prayed for you, no charms. Through the years, there is no charge. When you add it all up, the real cost of my love is no charge. For the nights filled with dread and the worries ahead, no charge. For advice and the knowledge and the cost of your college, no charge. For the toss, food and clothes, and wiping your nose, there's no charge, my son. When you add it all up, the real cost of my love is no charge."
When I heard this song, my 18-year-old self fell apart. Some of you know the story. My mother lost 4 children in utero, and I was the 5th attempt. I wouldn't be here if I had been her. They told her she had to be on bed rest, and in fact, trying to have another child was detrimental to her own health and safety. But she did it. And almost 62 years ago, I arrived. And you know I have a sister, so she did it all over again. And no matter how crazy I was, no matter how knuckleheaded I was, no matter the things I did to try her patience, and I did, my mother never handed me a bill. She never made me feel as if there was something in my life that made me owe her. Instead, she did what she did out of love and out of desire to hold this child in her arms. And my whole life through, she would look at me and my sister, and indeed, in her softest voice, she'd shake her head and say, "Miracle," because neither of us should have been here. This day we celebrate this ideal of motherhood that knows no ends and knows no bounds and knows no capacity to write up a bill that would say, "This is what you owe me." But beloved, this kind of motherhood, this notion of extending grace and extending love and desiring your presence to hold and to see even when you are at your most knuckleheadedness. That doesn't start with moms. It starts with God. Our God who is beyond gender, our God who's neither male or female and has within the divine being the pattern of the best mother and the pattern of the best father, our God who loves us and not unlike my mother, better than my mother, desires for us to be present and to be held so very close. And I can show it in Scripture. You see, the song that the choir sang, I can show it in Scripture. Over and over in Scripture, God is depicted as female. This is from Deuteronomy, where it says, "You were unmindful of the rock that bore you. You forgot the God who gave you birth." There is this image in the Torah of God as the one that's giving birth. And in Isaiah, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget you, I never will." Here in Isaiah, God presented as this mother that no matter what Israel has done, no matter what the child has done, God will draw us close. And Hosea, "It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. They did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness and with ties of love. To them I was like the one who lifts a little child to the cheek and bent down to feed them." These are absolutely activities of a woman with a child, a woman with her child. Here in Hosea, in the prophets, God is depicted as a mother. And it comes forward into the New Testament as well, with Jesus saying, "How often have I longed to gather the children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not." Throughout the text, God is depicted as this loving, gracious parent. And in the text that underlies the song the choir just sang, it is based in a text out of Isaiah 43, when Israel has wandered so far from God, so far that they are now in the midst of the Babylonian captivity, so far from God that they don't even know if God can see them or hear their prayers. And into that devastating time, God speaks to them. "You heard what the choir is saying. You are mine. I have called you by name. You are mine." No matter what Israel had done, like a good mother, God would never turn the divine back. Like a good parent, God would seek to draw them close again. And it's not only in that text. In the text that you heard read by Kim from 1 John, it's so clear. We love God because God loved us first. It is amazing what research tells us about little babies. Yes, they are attracted to their mothers because their smells and their sounds. But if a mother withholds love and someone else bestows love, that child will gravitate to the one who loves them. We love because God loved us first. Before we were even a thought in our parents' eyes or hearts, God saw and God loved. We love because this God who is mother and father loves us first. And so we will not be confused. We learn from Ephesians that all of this, the grace that saves us, all of this, the love that comes from God, all of this is a gift. It's a gift that cannot be merited. It's a gift that cannot be earned. It is a gift that cannot be purchased. It is a gift that does not have anything to do with us. It is a free gift from God. But beloved, here's my question. That though God knits you together in your mother's womb, that though God crowns you with glory, that God elevates you and makes you just a little lower than the angels, that God, like the anthem this morning says, calls you mine, that God says, "I've loved you first," that Jesus says, "There's greater love than no man has than this," though we are told throughout the text that God loves us, the question is, do you believe it? You see, so many of us walk around with this idea that there's this great big white man with a beard. And he's sitting on a really fancy throne. And there are cherubim and seraphim, and some of them have six wings. And everybody around is singing, holy, holy, holy. And there's smoke and lights, and Jesus is like, but, that same God has his arms crossed, foot tapping, and waiting for you or for me to do something wrong. We cannot get our hearts or our minds around the fact, we studied it in Sunday school this morning, that God is not a wrathful God. He does not have a green eye shade with a ledger and your name and the time you punched your best friend in second grade. He does not have a ledger that includes the sin, the lie you told last Thursday when somebody asked if you were busy and you said yes and you weren't. He does not have a ledger that includes the missteps, mistakes, or the absolute bold sins you engaged in, because every time we misstep, every time we err, every time we sin and lift up our hearts to say, I am sorry, it's as if it disappeared and moves off the ledger. It's as if the blood of Jesus and what was done on the cross has a power greater than any bleach, any fuller, any whitener, and it's gone. And God's love is what remains. Beloved, you and I think we are so powerful that what I do wrong can change God's thought about me. I'm not that powerful. My sin, my error is not that great. No matter what I do, God loves me. And in the midst of my error, in the midst of my mistake, in the midst of my sin, God's desire is to pull me back and right me so I am available to receive that love again. I've told this story in this church, but it is just so important to me, and I'm so grateful it happened when I was about this big. I have always been able to make up stories. One could call that lie. I choose make up stories. I stole money out of my mother's wallet and told her it came out of a Cheerio box. Like a $5 bill. Not wrapped up, just in the Cheerio box. Because at 6 or 7, I didn't know that money was dirty and you would have to wrap it up before you put it in the Cheerio box. So I produced the $5 bill and swore it came out of the Cheerio box. I had a 6'4", 275-pound dad. And all I remember is him lifting me up and sitting me on the counter so that I was eye level with both of my parents. And my mother, who I've already told you could be particularly stern, my mother standing there, arms folded, toe tapping. Because I've stolen this. It's really clear, right? But my dad, standing right next to her, said, we love you. And there's nothing you want. And we are so disappointed. Will you please tell us? Now, my mother is like this. So the wrath of God, as far as I'm concerned, is right next to him. But the grace of God. But he turned to her. And my mother's nickname was Billy. Her name was Willa. He turned to her and said, Billy, we want her to tell us the truth, right? And I don't know what they had talked about before they sat me on that counter, but I watched her soften. And of course, at that point, I began to blubber and tell the truth. In the midst of that, a 6 or 7 year old's mind is sure that your parents are going to throw you out or give you to one aunt that you don't like, right? That's probably the better option. You can't imagine when your father has said to you, you have disappointed me. You can't imagine when your mother is standing there tapping her toe that there's any way back in. But what they taught me in that moment at 3908 Catalpa Street was that grace is real. And that when truth is told, grace comes flooding in. There were consequences, as you can imagine. But the love never stopped. The grace never ended. And the way I've preached this, those of you who've been here for a long time know, my mother used to keep an eraser on top of the refrigerator. And after all the punishment had been meted out, she would hand it to you. And you made an erasing sign and said, I forget that I stole the money and I remember not to steal. And it was never heard from again. On this Mother's Day, as we think about love that comes and cradles us, as we think about this love that is free gift, as we think about this love, this ideal of motherhood and of fatherhood, we have to believe that it's real. That God loves you so much. And the question I want to leave you with is, do you know how much God loves you? God loves you enough to ride on old rugged cross. God loves you enough to wrap God's self in flesh and come and say, Zena, no sin you can think of or do is greater than my love. And by virtue of this act, I will forever make possible your freedom from sin. I love you this much. And nothing you or I can do will change that. Beloved, we are human and we are prone to disappoint. We are human, and some of us who are mothers or stepmothers have done things that we wish we had not done. We are human, and some of us had mothers who operated in ways that we wish they had not. We are human, and no matter what, we are going to misstep, sin, err, make mistake, whatever you need to call it. But this love that comes to us at no charge comes as eternal, unchangeable, unmovable, abundant gift. Do you know how much God loves you? For when we come close to that knowledge, no matter what we've done in our lives, we are able to say, God, I stole $5 from my parents, but I want back in. Because this $5 is not worth their love. Would you receive my confession and receive me back? And we are told in the biblical word that God will never, ever turn away from a contrite heart. So on this Mother's Day, we lift up this ideal of love that is like Shirley Caesar saying, no charge. But we lift it up knowing its true source and its true foundation, God's love. Do you know how much God loves you this much? Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. That's a line in our closing hymn. Pure, unbounded love. That is what God has for you this day. May we, as we prepare to sing our closing hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, may we know that that pure, unbounded love, it's God's great gift to all of us, no matter what. Amen and amen.